Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Carstensen is starting a series on spiritual disciplines. As we start a new year, we all want to improve in many areas of life, including our faith. But how do we do that? How do we grow? How do we strengthen our desire, resolve, and love for Jesus? So, as we start this new series on the spiritual discipline of prayer, let's look at this unique tool Jesus gives us to strengthen our faith and love for Him. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's today's message.
Hi, I'm Mariah Mills. My husband Jacob and I have been here since April of 2022. Following Jesus has changed my life in that I have come to understand His purpose for our suffering. When I was younger, I found myself in a relationship with a man and later came to the realization that it was unhealthy in many different ways. The relationship had ended after only a short while, but I was left really ashamed at myself for being depressed over being dumped. And I, along with so many people in my life, were left questioning, why am I struggling with getting over this relationship? I got to the point where I suffered deeply with depression. I suffered deeply with suicidal thoughts and tendencies. I was easily in the most unhealthy time of my life. I still couldn't shake the feelings and the thoughts of this relationship. I wasn't over it. I couldn't understand it. And it finally brought me back to God and just crying out, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm trying to serve You. I'm trying to pursue You. I'm trying to stop these thoughts, but I can't and I don't understand. But I know You do understand. And I am going to trust that that is enough. And in direct response, I heard Jesus say, my child, I'm with you. And I had this breakthrough. The depression was lifted. It felt like it was the first day of the year where the sun was finally shining again. And I felt so much joy. It was the first time I had sung out to the Lord and really felt the joy behind it. As God lifted the depression, through a friend, He had communicated that the reason I couldn't shake this relationship is because I had been abused in the relationship. And everything just started making sense. I realized that I wasn't crazy, that it was completely understandable that I was still suffering because I was processing abuse that I hadn't identified before. So the moment I had finally come to God and expressed my heart to Him, the moment that He revealed what my heart had gone through, that set off this healing journey. I started seeking counseling that was specific in abuse trauma. I had gone through very extensive counseling sessions that really just dug deep into what I had experienced so that I could heal through it, not just get over it, but get through it. And God was really preparing my heart for such bigger things, things that were not just what was in the past, but what was coming. I truly believe that the healing process that God guided me through prepared me for what He has given me now. I'm now married with a year under my belt with my husband, Jacob, and it has been a beautiful and healthy relationship. I am so thankful that God's presence has never left me. Even in those moments where I felt so alone, He reminded me, child, I'm with you. And I'm also thankful that He has revealed that there is purpose in our suffering. Throughout my entire journey of faith, God has reminded me through John chapter 9 just how important our suffering is. In John chapter 9, Jesus was walking with His disciples and they wanted to know, Rabbi, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin? Was it because of his parents' sin? And Jesus didn't want them to get caught up in the reason of causation, but he wanted them to realize that God's glory was going to be revealed through him. And I think that's what my story here expresses, that God's glory was revealed. I see that his presence never left me. And I see that this pain had a reason, and I'm thankful for it. I want to encourage people who are suffering in similar ways, in different ways, that God wants to hear from you. He is not ashamed of you. He is not scared of your emotions. He wants to hear you. He wants to heal you. He wants to be the author of this story.
Our theme for the year is something to say, and every week we're hearing from different stories of people who have something to say. And Mariah is the wife of Jacob. Jacob was our pastoral resident this last year, so maybe you guys met Jacob a bit but haven't met Mariah in that context. So they're a second hour family, so I'll give her a good shout out second hour, but thank you, Mariah. Good morning. My name is Josh. I'm the lead pastor here. Today is the first Sunday of 2024. We feel like it's going to be a decent year. Okay, a few people over here, a little more depressing over here. But that was consistent with last week too. So, I've got an intro sermon today. So we're starting a new series. We're going to be looking at prayer and spiritual disciplines. Today is absolutely an intro series sermon. But I do want to share some things up front before we get into our sermon, because we got some significant change coming up in our church here in just a minute. So in the middle of February, on February 11th, we are doing a pretty significant change, and we are adding another service Sunday morning. We will have church at 8, at 9:30, and at 11. And we recognize that that comes with all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of questions, all kinds of why. And I'm really thankful that there's a lot of people in this room this morning, because it makes the sell a little bit easier. You know, I was kind of worried, like, what if no one shows up today? And we're like, we need more space. And the primary reason why we're doing this is because we want room to be able to grow and to reach our city. The reality is, like, most Sundays we can fit everyone who's here, right? We're uncomfortable, but we fit. But to have a broader reach, to make Jesus known, we want more people to know Jesus than who are just in this room right now. And statistically speaking, once a room gets 80% full, you just stop growing. There's just literally no more room in the inn, if you will. And we have been well above 80% in this room for quite some time, and we're pushing up against that number second hour too as well. So we're looking at, man, what does it look like to have a third service? And we've kind of gone through all the options of how to grow and how to leave room for more people to be involved. And there's a lot of options, and we wrestled through all the options, right? Option number one is we do absolutely nothing and we just keep doing church as normal. But we don't want to be that church, right? We don't want to be the church that's like, well, we're just going to expect that we're never going to grow, so we're just going to keep it at two services. So that option's out the window, right? Another option is we could plant a church in town. We've dreamed about that at different seasons, and I've thought about that a lot. I was a part of a church plant early on in my ministry, and I love church planting, but in this season, we just don't feel like God's leaning us in that direction, and so we're not planting a church anytime in the immediate future, down the road perhaps. We could ask people to go to another church that has more room. That is a very viable option. Right? I've hand-selected a few that I'd love to extend the invitation to. And I've had other pastors ask me about that strategy as well. But we decide I don't love that option. You know, we've talked about a bigger building. And, you know, maybe down the road there's room to have that discussion. In the moment, though, I don't feel like God's leading us to that right now. We could live stream a service. This is something that we thought a lot about. We thought about having a simultaneous first hour service down on the other side of campus in the Mod. So that would be in the modular building that our youth currently use Wednesday nights. We could probably fit about 100 people in there. We'd live stream the message. We'd have our own band. And we thought, like, man, there's a lot of good reasons to do that, and a lot of larger churches do that. There's some scalability that's nice when you have multiple locations with the same type of service. But at the end of the day, we didn't feel like we could have the same culture down there as we do here with the leadership that we currently have. And so we felt like, you know what, that's not a great option there as well, which leads us to the last option. We could add another service here. Last year, we were talking about this as well. We did kind of a trial evening service. We did the Sunday evening service, and man, that was really sweet. I like that. It's kind of a unplugged vibe, but we learned through that kind of trial that people love Sunday morning. Sunday evening, particularly everyone who's showing up doesn't necessarily like it. The idea of it we like, but people actually going, it's a bit of an extra ask for the staff or just the rhythms of Sunday morning. And so we're going to go 8, 9:30, and 11, primarily, again, to have room to grow, to make Jesus known in our city. So that's our plan. But here's what I know about going to three services. Number one, it's a bigger ask for those who are serving. To do what we do on a Sunday morning takes well over 100 people just to have a normal Sunday. And to increase what we do by 50%, to have another service means that we're going to need more help, right? And so my ask would be, if you call Northwest Hills home, if you've been here for a while and your regular rhythm is, man, I show up on Sunday most of the time and that's all that I do, I would really encourage you, pray about what does it look like to be involved here? What does it look like to serve somewhere? Because we want to be able to keep the core of what we're doing. We want to keep having food in between. We want to keep doing children's ministry in all three services, right? So we have a lot of different spaces where people can serve and get plugged in. And so, man, if you're there, I would just encourage you. There's a card in front of you at some point in a seat near you. Fill that out and say, I would like to serve. And someone will get a hold of you and help figure out how we can make three services still a similar atmosphere, similar welcoming tone as what we currently have. And again, it's just going to take a lot more people. But I think it's worth it. Turns out when you pour out is when you get filled up, right? There's a unique relationship between pouring out, between serving, and our hearts being full from the Lord. It's a bigger ask for our pastors and our elders and our staff. The fact of the matter is, like, we're down a full-time staff person right now, and so logistically, it's just a little bit harder than to add another service. Like, there's just some more pressure to that, and so I would ask you be praying for our team right now as we're trying to figure out, how do we do this? What does it look like? How do we do three services with all the right things, keeping the energy the way that it needs to be? Because it's a bigger ask for people leading to lead a third service. Last year, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he told me this phrase, and I will not forget it. He said, as a pastor, we are not paid for the hours we put into the office. We're paid for the fire that's in our souls. And what he means by that is, like, I have to have the energy from the Lord. The Holy Spirit needs to empower us to be able to do what we do back to back to back. Right? For JJ and the band to get up here, for them not just to get up here and sing songs, but to truly worship, right? For myself to go back to back to back, for Gary or Justin or Ron or any other speakers to go back to back to back, like, that takes the Lord doing a work that probably for most of us, we don't have the personal strength for. And so we need prayer that God would carry us in that next move. It's a bigger ask. Lastly, there will be growing pains. Right, there will be some Sundays where we will wonder, man, this feels awkwardly empty. Why did we go to three services? I just have to believe that's going to be the case. And you're going to look around and you're going to say, are we a dying church? There's 150 people in this room that can fit 400 people. Why did we do this? Right? And I'd say, let's be willing to put up with the awkward for the hope that God really will do something. Right? And the goal is, like, we're trying things. We want to be a church that tries things. You know, and we're going to try it from basically middle of February all the way to summer when you guys take off and go camping for 3 months. We'll go back to two services. True, you laugh because you know it's true, Zeb Elkington. Come on, brother. Just joking. I can't call you out from stage, but we're going to try it. We're going to try it. And again, I don't know. Maybe we're 2.5 months in and we're like, this is really not working, and I'll come up here and I'll tell you why we're a church who tries things and we're going back to two services. I don't know. But we're going to try. And so there will be growing pains in there. There'll be pains in the fact that service will be about 5 to 10 minutes shorter. Right? And the reality is, like, I know for some of us, that's a yes and amen. We're like, man, preacher, 5, 10 minutes shorter. Like, let's go. Like, this is the type of church I'm looking forward to. For others of us, we feel ripped off. Like, we want something more. We feel like, wait, it already feels a bit rushed. Like, I know we've got grilled cheese coming out after service, like, but I don't care about the grilled cheese. Give me the meat in the service, right? Like, that's what a lot of us want. And so for those of you who are on either side of that, like, we're going to have just a heart for the bigger picture of what's going on, primarily recognizing that our spiritual formation, our love for Jesus, does not primarily happen in this room alone. It is this room plus a lot of other things in pursuing Jesus that makes our faith what it is. And so recognizing that we're going to have to be a little bit more succinct, a little bit more precise and on time just means that that's going to feel a little bit different. And so I appreciate you understanding that. And then lastly, for some of us, what's going to happen is that if God blesses this and if more people come in, more people get to hear about the name and fame of Jesus, we're going to walk into this church and less we're going to feel like this is our home, right? We're going to feel like, well, I don't know people here. I know a small group of people, but I don't even know if this feels like my church. And people will feel like, man, this is a big problem. Well, I got a few things to say about that. Number one, it's only been about 100 years that the church, Big C Church, ever did multiple services. 100 years ago, they always only had one service. Well, that's not true. They actually had three services. They had a morning service, an evening service, and a Wednesday service, and everyone went to all three. But they only had one service where they all gathered until about 100 years ago. There was a pastor in LA who said, you know what, for Easter, let's do this. Let's have two services and see if the Holy Spirit might, just might, be able to unify us in vision and mission and have multiple services with the same content. And they did it, and guess what? Like, we're okay, right? So if we're okay with two services, I'd like to believe that we're going to be okay with three. And the fact of the matter is, the goal of church is not to know everyone, right? That's not the goal. The goal is that everyone would be known, that we would have some people in our life who say, Steve Mock, how are you this week? Right? But not that Steve Mock would know every single name and face in here. The day that I know every single name and face in our church is a day where I go, man, we are dying as a church. I mean, true story, because that means new people are not coming, right? So we want to be a church that's perpetually looking around going like, man, I don't know a lot of these people. Praise God, right? That is our heart. Here's what we don't want. And then I'll start preaching. sorry. This is like mini sermon. When Jesus left, right, he left and he gave a charge to his disciples. He said, go, leave. Well, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to buy a nice little property on the outskirts of Jerusalem, bring your whole family there, get a nice little view, have the same community group for 45 years until you all die. Right? If that happened, we wouldn't be here today. Right? Because at some point, you and I are here because many people went outside of their comfort zones to say, I'm willing to do something that's uncomfortable for the sake of people who do not know Jesus yet. Right? And so there will be a day where we will get to heaven, and if you love Jesus, you will find a whole bunch of people who went way out of their way to make Jesus known, to go out of anything that was good and comfortable for them, and I'm going to thank those people. And I'm going to say, man, thank you that you left what was comfortable so that you could share your faith with this person who shared it with them, who shared it with them, who eventually came to me and my family. So thank you for that effort. And so again, as we pray, Lord, I know that you're doing something here. We want to make more space for it. It's going to be harder. JJ and I talk about this all the time. Where are you, JJ? Maybe you're coming for second hour. He's here. We talk, it's going to be harder and it's going to be worth it. Right? Absolutely, it's going to be worth it. And so I want to just take a minute. You know what? Let's do this. Let's just stand and we're going to pray into this. You got a few more weeks of getting nice and cozy. Then you should have a little extra space. Maybe there's something to celebrate. A little more space. Hopefully for a little while. Father God, it is man, it's an honor and a privilege to be in a place where you keep bringing people to belong to something that is larger than us as individuals. God, we gather as a church to learn about what the true meaning of life is. God, we gather as a church to look up, to not look around, but to look up. And God, as we're looking up, we understand that there is a God who deeply loves us, who gives us something to say, who changes our lives. And Lord, for us to be faithful to with what you've given us in this season, we have to be a church that's willing to try things. And we want to try a third service. And God, it's going to take a whole lot more people serving on Sunday morning. It's going to take a whole lot more community groups. It's going to take a whole lot more people willing to say, hey, I know that I have friends here that I deeply love, and I'm going to chat with them for a minute, and then I'm going to put my eyes on a swivel, and I'm going to try to seek and have conversation with people who I do not yet know and try to connect them to other people as well. Lord, I pray that we would not only be a welcoming church, but that we would be a growing church who has a hunger to see the lost come to know you. Lord, our heart is to be like the disciples when you said, therefore, go into all the world. And God, we can do that in our own town. Or we can be a people who are comfortable and who do what's easy. And God, let us never be that people. Let us always be a people willing to go where you're asking us to go. I thank you for the resiliency of this church. God, I thank you for the 55 years of faithful plodding, trying to make Jesus known in Corvallis. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. 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 You can grab a seat. Can I get like, that's good news, right? I see two clappers over here. Gotta work on this. That's good. Three. Thank you, Kevin. This is good. If you got a Bible, we'll be in Colossians 3. Once again, it'll take me a minute to get there. I apologize. Like I said, it's an intro sermon today. New year, right? A new year begins, and all of us, we walk in here, and we were talking about this as in our kind of pre-service prayer. We all come to a new year, hopefully, with a goal of growing, right? New year is a fresh beginning. It's a fresh start. I appreciate those natural rhythms that we have in life for new. And new, if we're honest, the heart of new, the goal of new is always like, where can I grow? You know, how can I get better? You know, none of us want to get to the end of 2024 and say, I am the exact same person. I did not grow in any area of my life over this last year. Every one of us, as we look forward to this next year, we're saying, man, where can I grow? How can I grow? And we want to grow in a lot of different areas, right? We want to grow in our friendships, right? We want to grow in our work. We want to grow in our marriages. We want to grow in our understanding of what the gospel is. We want to grow in our financial wisdom. And ultimately, we want to grow in our faith, right? We want that. Like every single one of us, if you are kind of paying attention, we want our faith to be strengthened this year, right? We want at the end of 12 months, we want to look back and say, man, my love for Jesus is significantly stronger than it was in January. How do we get that, right? How do we get from a place of wanting to grow to actually growing? But I remember when I was married, 21 years old, Megan and I were married, and I wanted to grow in a lot of areas of my life. But I remember, you know, especially when you get married at 21, like everyone thinks you're insane, right? I, probably as a parent now, I kind of understand. But everyone thinks you're crazy. And you kind of have an awareness of like, man, there's a lot of things that I need to understand. And one of the areas that I was trying to figure out when I was young is like, how do I grow in my finances? How am I smart with money? So I grew up in Northern California, very middle class in a kind of a depressed economic area where like all of my friends, we were all kind of the same. And you never, ever thought about money. I never thought about money. But then I moved to Southern California. I ended up 5 years in Newport Beach, Southern California. I think average home price there is like $3.1 million for average. And I remember just money was everywhere. You just thought about it. You could not help but think about money. I was involved in a church. Our church was massive, had a huge budget. I want to say like $15 to $20 million annual budget at the church. And I remember the kids were very different than the kids that I grew up with. All the youth group kids, like, I'm 16, here's my new BMW. And it's like, it was very normal. I had a conversation with a mom of one of our students at one point, and she pulls me aside and she's like very serious. And she goes, hey, my son, when he turns 18, he's about to get a trust fund that will allow him not to work a day for the rest of his life. I do not want him to know this, and I want you to help him figure out what a strong work ethic is now so that his life won't be ruined the day he turns 18. I was like, that's a problem I've never thought of before, right? Like, huh, like just a very different world. I was doing construction, kind of working while in school, and I was always in really nice homes. Like, I never set foot in a home under $2 million, $2 to $20 million every day. It's like super, super high end, and that was just the world that you lived in. And then I also noticed that a town 10 miles over was a very different story. Nowhere near the affluence, nowhere near the money, and I know you're getting Santa Ana, right? Just down the road, and you're like, how is it that this world exists over here and 10 miles in the same country, this world exists over here? And so you just start asking yourself all kinds of questions like, man, what does it look like here? What does it look like over there? And then, you know, I'm in seminary and I start reading my Bible all the time. I'm studying, obviously. And it turns out like Jesus has a lot to say about money as well. So I'm like studying and I'm reading. And my last year of seminary, my senior year, I did a self-directive advanced theology class on Jesus and money. And I wrote like a 65-page paper on the theology of money. And so I thought about it a lot. And here's what I observed and what I learned about it. Being wise and godly with money, it doesn't just happen. Right? It doesn't just happen on accident. It takes intentionality. It takes a plan. It takes commitment. It takes effort, and it takes constant refining. And the same is true of our faith. Right? You think about our faith, and for us to do well in our faith, for us to grow in our faith, it doesn't just happen. We don't just wake up someday and we're like, man, I'm really good at this faith thing. Right? If my faith is exactly the same, if I don't do anything different for the next 10 years, like, I'm not going to grow in my faith. Right? And some of us treat our faith like that, and some of us treat it like we do our finances. Well, maybe I'll just hit the lottery, and all of a sudden, like, things will go really well, and maybe that's how my faith's going to go. If I do nothing, maybe God will just bless me. And he does that sometimes, right? God does that. But most of the time, like, what does God do with our faith? It's a long, progressive, intentional plan. That I got to do something with my life, that I got to be intentional with my relationship with the Lord, that I can't just show up passively once a week, once a month, and expect that I'm going to grow and learn and have a vibrant relationship with God. Like, that doesn't just happen. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes a plan. And so we're going to talk about that this week. What does it look like to have a plan? What does it look like to be intentional, right? What are the disciplines in my life that I need to be effective in growing my love for Jesus and passion to follow him? Because again, it doesn't just happen. Finally, let's pick up the Bible. Let's go Colossians 3. Let's see what I'm talking about. Let's stand. We'll stand one more time. I know, up, down, up, down. Colossians 3. Here we go. The verse should be up here. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. When I'm done, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and you're going to say, thanks be to God. I heard this last week. They said, this is why we stand when we read the word of God, because the word of God is what we stand on. It's like, I like that. That's cute. So we're going to stand on it. Here we go. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grab a seat. Paul is the human author of this. He writes about 30 years after Jesus left. He's writing to a church that he's never been to. He did not start this church, but a friend of his did. Paul's writing from prison. He was in prison for saying that Jesus is God. And his friend visits him in prison, and his friend is telling him about his church back home. His friend is telling him that, hey, there's a lot of pressure in my church from people who are falling back into their old ways of living. They're not trusting that Jesus is enough. They're trying to add a bunch of things to Jesus. And ultimately, they're falling back into the old religions from which they came from, because following Jesus was relatively new in the grand scheme of what was going on in the early church here. So Paul writes, and he writes to talk about what does it look like to not fall into the pressures from the world around you, from the world that you came from, because those pulls are very hard, right? And you and I live in that space too, right? We don't live in a world that primarily celebrates the things of Jesus, right? We live in a world that pulls us in all kinds of different directions. We live in a world that has any religion other than following Jesus, right? We celebrate religions that say things like what matters most is our individuality, right? What matters most is our pursuit of happiness. What matters most is my feelings, right? We live in a world that celebrates the fact that only the material world exists, right? We live in a world that says opportunity of outcome far outweighs opportunity or equality of opportunity, right? We celebrate the controversial, contradictory notion that all worldviews are equally valuable, right? Which is absolute garbage. If you want to come talk to me about that, I would welcome you, but I'm warning you, I'm in the middle of a great book that is a biography about someone that I know who grew up in an absolutely terrible regime in the 60s and 70s, and not all governments, not all worldviews should be equally celebrated. Man, I would love to share that story with anyone who wants to argue with me on that. For the believers in Colossae, they were coming from two primarily different worldviews. And Paul addresses both of these in chapter 2, starting in verse 16, I believe. He talked to those coming from a Hebrew-Jewish background. Right, from the Hebrew-Jewish background, you've got a few thousand years of a line of people who are used to living a certain way. That certain way included all kinds of different things, primarily things like they celebrated certain holidays, they ate certain things, they did not eat certain things, they had certain practices. And so the people in this church thought, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to do these certain things. And Paul's like, no, you don't. Like, you don't need to practice this anymore. You're free to eat all kinds of different things. You don't need to add these extra burdens on other people because Jesus frees you from that. He goes to the other group of people, I think in verse 18, and he starts talking about those who grew up from a kind of a Greco-Roman background, right? They come from a background that has a pantheon of gods, and Paul's saying, hey, don't just add Jesus to your list of gods. Right? Don't worship things, don't worship angels, worship Jesus alone. And he gives this long list of things that they are prone to do. Again, you gotta give them some sympathy. If you came from that background and for 30 years, like that was your life, and all of a sudden Jesus came in and changed you, you're still gonna have this pull towards an old way of living. That's very natural. It makes a lot of sense to me. Right? Just like you and I, we have this pull towards an old way of living. But Paul's going to write to both of them, and he's going to say this, starting in verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Right? In other words, don't fall back to your old religion. Right? Don't fall back to your old way of life, both to the Hebrew and to the Greek. Right? Don't fall back into the old pressure. And for us, the same thing. We've got pressure all around us. Right? Every time we look down, right? Every time we turn on our phone, every time we read a screen, we're hearing worldviews all the time. Worldviews that say, hey, live in fear. Right? Love yourself first. Hate people who vote differently than you. Right? What gives you value is your job. What gives you value is your looks. Right? Don't be satisfied with what you have. We are bombarded with these messages all the time. And Paul's going to say, hey, as you are bombarded with messages that you grew up with that are currently all around you, there is only one way to combat what you're faced against. And this is what we read in the beginning, Colossians 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, he's like, if you're a new believer, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. He says, look up, look up. Right? See, we have a world where we're constantly looking down, right? Literally looking down. Like maybe looking forward on a screen, but the actual metaphor of looking up, like we don't do that a whole lot. We do it on Sundays. Ironically, like the stage is up. Worship songs are up, right? Look up. But how do we do that? Because it's one thing to say, right? It's one thing to say, hey, don't look down, because when you look down, like the world's going to pull you back to where you came from. Look up. We want that, right? And Paul goes on, and I'm going to maybe read a little bit. He talks about what it looks like to have a life transformed when you're looking up and not down. And so let's just hear this. This is what it looks like when he's saying, hey, here's what Jesus wants from you, and here's the product, the byproduct of looking up. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. This is the old way. This is when you're looking down. This is verse 5 of chapter 3. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Right, that sounds good. Right? I'd like to believe that most people who are here this morning look at that list and go, yep, I do not want to do those things. And then he goes on to describe, well, here's what the new self is. When you're seeking, when you're looking up, he gives us this whole other list starting in verse 10. He says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew. He's talking to both parties, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Right? This is a list that we want. We want these things. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Right? We like that list. Right? I think about my life and I think about what I want to be like. I want to be like the person who's described in this list. Right? I want to be compassionate. I want to be kind. I want to be humble. I want to be thankful. I want to bear with one another. Right? If I have a friend who's struggling, I want to care. Right? I want to be a person who forgives. He bases this forgiveness in the fact that we have all been forgiven. Therefore, we ought never be a people to hold grudges. We are to be a people who forgive. And we want that. Every one of us wants that if we're paying attention. But the thing is, how do we get that? How? How do we grow? How do we look up? How do I make sure that just because I want something, how do I make sure that I actually get it? That's what we're going to be getting after the next few weeks here. How do I get the things that I want? Right? Just like when I was 21 and I was looking around at the financial world around me, and I'm saying, hey, I would like financial wisdom. How do I get that? It takes intentionality. It takes a plan. It takes living on purpose. Jesus modeled this for us. Right? He modeled what looking up was all about. Because Jesus came and he did two things, and we talk about this all the time here. He came and he died for us, but he also lived for us. And when he lived for us, he modeled something. He modeled a way to live. This is why our vision and mission around here are to love Jesus and to live like him, right? And to make him known, but we want to be people who live like him, which means we want our lives literally to copy the things that Jesus did. And Jesus did a lot of things with his life. Right? We talk about the different asks around here. We talk about living like Jesus lived means I need to be in community. I need to love people, right? We're going to be starting community groups here in just a couple weeks. I think next week we're going to have different groups out in the courtyard. Like, that's really important for us, right? We want to be people who serve. Jesus, absolutely, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. So we want to be a people who serve. Right? But we also want to be a people who practice the disciplines, because Jesus' life was marked by a bunch of things. It was primarily marked with connection to the Father, which poured itself out in a lot of different ways, primarily through things like prayer, through silence and solitude, through Sabbath, through confession. I guess Jesus didn't have confession, but we need confession, right? His life was marked by all kinds of different things that he did. And we want to be a people who specifically, intentionally do things to strengthen our faith. The thing that we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks is prayer. What does it look like to be a people who pray like Jesus prayed? We've got a journal guide to go with us. It looks just like this. It's a little bit different than our other journals in that there's something to do every single day in here. It kind of different things throughout the week. I would encourage you, grab one. They're in the lobby out there. They cost 15 bucks. We're asking 10 if you can afford it. If you can't, just take one. If you can afford 20, help pay for someone who can't. But the point is, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about, what does it look like to speak to God? What does it look like to be with God? What does it look like to hear from the Lord through prayer? Because again, if we have any chance at looking up, if we have any chance at growing in our faith this year, it's not just going to happen. It's not just going to be some wishful feeling of, hey, for the half hour that I was in church listening to a sermon, I want to grow this year. It's going to take a plan. It's going to take work. And when we're talking about prayer, we're going to talk about, what does it mean to make a plan? What does it mean to intentionally set aside time? It may be 5 minutes a week to start out for some of us who don't know how to do it. It may be 5 minutes a day for some of us who are taking that next step. It may be an extra 10 minutes a day for those of us who've been going at it for many, many years. But at the end of the day, we want to be a people who live intentionally, who love Jesus, who live like him, so that we can make him known. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing some beautiful songs. And then we're going to go make Jesus known. Lord, thank you for your unbelievable kindness to us. I thank you that Paul has a word that says look up, and it's encouraging, and it's filled with imperatives built on indicatives that give us an understanding of who we are and therefore how we can live, God. But we know that if we come in here with just passion, with just a longing, and without a plan, it's not going to get very far. God, I pray that we would be a people who, while we want to look up, would understand that we won't look up unless we build that into our lives. Lord, we build that into our lives in a lot of different ways, and we're going to look at the next 4 weeks of how we build that into our lives by connecting to the Lord through prayer. God, I thank you that you have given us this tool primarily to align our hearts to yours, to align our hearts to each other, God, and to see how you're moving and working in the world, and to partner with you as you partner with us to make yourself known in the world. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity together to gather, or to lift up your name, to recognize that we are a small part of something much bigger. I pray that we would live into that every day. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray all this in your wonderful name. Amen. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.